You know, Jesus told his disciples that they were to be salt and light in the world, and they were to be the lights on the hill pointing the way of salvation, that they would be living in such a way that people would be drawn to Jesus Christ and not pushed away. We think about our own lives, and that's true for us. We want to be the lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, as Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2. We want to live in such a way that people will look at what we are and how we live and what we have, and they'll say, "What do you have? I want the same thing you have." See, we live in a fallen world, and those pulls are there, and they're really powerful. This world pulls us really to live for ourselves rather than to live for God. It pulls us to live to fulfill the flesh rather than to walk in the Spirit. It pulls us to do our own plans rather than God's plans. Well, how can we live in order that Jesus Christ will be glorified and that people are brought to Him? How can we do that? Well, as we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, he talks about God has a provision for us. In fact, it's pretty incredible that He has a provision for us so that we can live a godly lifestyle. God has some great, in fact, verse 4 says, some magnificent and precious promises that He has for us. And we'll see that, in fact, as we live out our lives based on these promises, we'll become more and more like Jesus Christ and less like the world. So there's some powerful stuff, and we'll look at it as we go through this morning. Let's begin. Remember, this is Peter's final letter. He is writing to his fellow believers in Asia Minor, and we think that this is probably the same people that he wrote the first letter to, and that was that group of people in those five provinces. We saw last week, of course, a little background on Peter, that he was one of the 12 apostles and a special man. He was a leader in the early church, powerful guy. And as we see this final letter, we see him maybe in a different way than you've ever thought of him. You remember we went back to chapter 21 of John, in which Jesus' last instructions to Peter were very careful. Jesus said, "Do you love me, Peter?" And Peter said, "I do, I do." And he said, "Feed my sheep." Three times Jesus told Peter to shepherd the flock. What we see as we see this final letter, Peter's about to die. He knows it's almost over. What does he want to do? He knows those believers that he loves are going to be left behind. He wants to shepherd them as the shepherd takes care of the flock. And so he wants to remind them and give them some warnings. And remember the two things. He wants to encourage them. He says, live godly lives. Live in such a way that you bring people to Christ. And then he wants to do another thing, and it's very vital. And he warns them about the false teachers who are coming. I'm going to tell you, they are there. In 2 Peter, there was the warning that they were coming. We saw in our study of 3 John that the false teachers were already there, and we know in our lives now that there are false teachers. So this is going to be valuable for us as well. When you think about the book, rarely do books of the Bible, the chapters break up exactly right, but this book, it happens to do that. You can say, first chapter 1 talks about something, chapter 2 talks about something, and chapter 3. In this book, chapter 1 deals with the Christian life. In chapter 2, he deals with the false teachers. And in chapter 3, he deals with the whole issue of the return of Jesus Christ. And he talks about it because the false teachers were given a wrong view about the return of Christ. And we'll see that as we go through it. This morning, we're just going to look at the first 4 verses. Let me break it down for you. It's pretty simple. Verses 1 and 2 are the introduction. He talks about himself and he talks about his fellow believers. Now, we started that just briefly last week, just touched on it. So we'll go pretty quickly through the very first part of verse 1. But there's so much there, it will probably surprise you as we see how much is there. And then verses 3 and 4, I think, are the key. Because he talks about God's provision for a godly life. And we who belong to Jesus Christ, as we look at this passage this morning, we talk about how we can live for Him so that we can bring glory to God and live a godly life in this fallen world. Well, let's begin. Let's see his introduction. He says, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Well, Peter starts off and he describes himself. And we talked about this last week. And as we see how he describes himself, we need to think about how we should describe ourselves. But notice he describes himself in a twofold way. He says, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ." He starts off by calling himself a slave, a bondservant. That's what a slave is. Do you realize that when this was written, approximately 60% of the known world were slaves? It was under the Roman Empire. And Rome, huge number of people were slaves. And so he calls himself a slave. And what I want you to understand is that it is a truth that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, We're slaves of Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. He purchased us. We realize that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible uses this idea that we are in a slave market of sin, that we are in bondage to sin. What does Jesus do? He comes and He buys us. He purchases us and we belong to Him. It's very powerful because the wages of sin is death. What did Jesus Christ do? He paid the penalty. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. He redeemed us. He purchased us by paying a price. One of the great verses was found in 1 Peter, his first letter. He said, "We're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish." That's 1 Peter 1:18. So he writes and he thinks about this and he thinks of himself as a slave. And you know what? Every one of us in this room, we should think of ourselves as the fact that we belong to Jesus Christ. We're slaves of Christ. He bought us. He purchased us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says, "We've been bought with a price. We are not our own. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our bodies." That is the truth. You're not your own. See, our world tells us that what you want to do is live for yourself and have as much fun as possible. You only go around once, do all the things you want to do. The Bible is just the opposite. It says that you've been bought with a price. You belong to Jesus Christ. And the whole goal of your life is to glorify Christ in your life and to live for Him. And so Peter starts off by calling himself a bond slave, a servant of Jesus Christ. We need to think in the same way. We're servants of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a second thing that he calls himself, and that's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, we saw this a little bit last week, but an apostle is a very powerful word. It means one sent forth with authority. Best we can tell from the scripture, there are only 13, 14, 15, or even 16, it's according to how you look at the passages, people who were ever called apostles. They were men sent out from Jesus Christ with authority. And I want you to understand that Peter was an apostle, and John, and Paul, and James. And when they said something, it was as if Jesus Christ Himself were speaking. When they wrote down the Word of God, it is the authority, because they spoke with the authority. Now I want you to understand, we're not apostles. There were a certain number of them, and they died out right at the end of the first century. But what we are is different. We are ambassadors for Christ. We go out and we represent Him, but we are not the authority. We have the Word of God, which is the authority. And that's why you've heard me say, sometimes I'll say, "By the authority of the Word of God," and then I'll say something. Because this is the authority. Me and you aren't the authority. We're the representatives of Jesus Christ. We get to go out and tell people about Christ. But we are not the authority. We're ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, "We're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech through you." He goes on to say, "We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he talked to his men. He said, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the whole rest of the earth." And that's what we do. We are His representatives. When we go out this door, not only should we look at ourselves as those who belong to Jesus Christ, we've been purchased by a price, but we go out these doors realizing we are the representatives of Jesus Christ. And that wherever we go, whatever we do, we are representing Him. And as I said earlier, what we want to be doing is bringing people to Christ. Bringing people so they can know Him and have eternal life as well. So Peter begins by describing himself as a slave and as an apostle. And we can look at ourselves and say, we are slaves and ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Now, notice what he goes on. He's going to tell us who he writes to. "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours." Now, he writes this, and what he literally says is, "I'm writing to those who believe the same way. They've received the same faith. They have the same message." And it is true that he's writing to people who had believed in Jesus Christ, just like he had put his faith in Christ. Just like he was representing Christ, he's writing to people who have believed in Christ as Savior. And see, that's the same as us. We put our faith in Christ. And so he writes to these people, and he calls it the same kind of faith as ours. You know, the thing that's so incredible is the message never changes. The message is the same for all time and for all places. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He is the Son of God who died on the cross and paid for sin. He rose again, and whoever will believe in Him will not perish but have eternal life. That's the message. It doesn't matter whether you're in Mexico or Slovenia or Russia or China or the United States or the Middle East. It doesn't make any difference. The message never changes. And that's what's so powerful. He's saying, "I'm writing to people who believe the same thing I believe," says Peter. And that's the truth. Jesus said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." That's a great truth. You live in a world where people are actually going to tell you that there are a lot of ways to God. You got one way. There are all kind of other ways. Each person is just whatever way they want to reach God. They're wrong. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. He is the Savior. He is the only Savior. In fact, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, where Peter is speaking, he says, there's no other name given under heaven whereby we might be saved except the name Jesus Christ. So I want you to understand, He is the Savior. He is the only one that saves. And Peter writes and he says, I'm writing to people who have believed the same thing I believed, the truth of Jesus Christ. It's very powerful. I hope and pray that every one of you in this room have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And we could all say that we have the same kind of faith, so to speak, the way Peter uses it. Now, there's something else here in this verse. As I said, these verses are so powerful. He says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, same kind of faith, notice, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He talks about getting righteousness, and there is a truth. He says, you get the righteousness through Jesus Christ. Now, there's something I want to talk about just for a second that you probably already know, but if you've never put this together, it will be pretty incredible because there's some great truth here. Do you realize that in ourselves, that as we come into this world, we are dead in sin? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way. The Bible even tells us that all the righteousness of man are filthy rags. We are not righteous people. We are unrighteous. No matter what we do, even when we try to be good, and we say, well, I'm going to try to go to church, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, it's filthy rags. So here's the problem. We're all unrighteous. Well, to be with God, you have to be righteous, because He's a perfectly righteous God. In order to have a relationship and fellowship with Him, you have to be righteous. How in the world can we, who are unrighteous, have a relationship with the righteous God? How are we going to get that righteousness? Well, the answer is it comes through Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, He gives you His righteousness. He gives you the righteousness that it takes for you to have a relationship with Him. Romans 4:5 says, to him who does not work, but believes in Jesus Christ, his faith is credited for righteousness. When you believe, you get the righteousness of God. That is an incredibly great truth. And that means every one of you in this room, and I hope it's all of you, every one of you in this room who have trusted in Christ, positionally speaking, God has already made you completely righteous. That's why you can go to heaven and be with Jesus Christ when you die physically. Now, experientially, day in and day out, you're not perfectly righteous. We all know that. And you know that. But positionally, God has already, as far as He is concerned, you are righteous. That's why you're called a child of God. That's why you're called a saint, which means a set apart holy one. And so Peter says, he's a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He writes to those who have received the same kind of faith as his, and it's by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here's a question I want to ask you. Are you righteous? Do you have the righteousness that God demands? I want you to understand, there are a lot of people, and it was me all the way up until I was 19 years old, I thought that I could be good enough to get to God. I thought that God demanded me to live as good a life as possible. I did not realize the standard was perfection, His righteousness. I thought it was just like being better than most people, and I thought I was. I tried to do what my mom and daddy told me. I tried to do all this. I tried to live a good life. There may be some of you this morning who think, I'm trying to live a good life, the best life I can live, and one day when I stand before God, He will say, you tried really hard and you did the best you could. The problem is the standard is perfection. And the only way you can have and meet that standard is for God to give you His righteousness, and that comes by faith. I hope every one of you have the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Now, there's one more thing in this verse. As I said, it's incredible. Look how much we've seen. One little verse. But look how he ends the verse. He says that the faith, the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of, and notice what he says, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He calls Jesus both God and Savior. That's pretty powerful. Because Jesus is God and Jesus is the Savior. He is God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the one who spoke all things into being. All things were created by Him, for Him, and through Him. He is God. He is the eternal, all-powerful God who's always existed. That's Jesus. But you know what else He is in this verse? He's the Savior. And this is the greatest truth, because I want you to understand something. Jesus is the Savior. You're not the Savior. Jesus is the one that gives you eternal life. Jesus is the one that takes you to heaven and keeps you with Him forever. See, I think a lot of people are mixed up. They think they're the Savior. I talk to people all the time and I say, you think you're going to heaven? And they go, oh yeah. I say, how come? And they say, because I've tried to live a good life. They think they're the Savior. They think living a good life saves them. There's only one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. You cannot save yourself. Jesus is the Savior, and that's why He's called in this passage our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. First Peter talks about it. In fact, you know what the story of the Bible is? We've talked about this many times. It's the perfect God bringing sinful man back to Himself using His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Savior. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. That's a beautiful verse. And so Peter starts off and he says, I'm a bondservant and I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to those who have the same faith, believe the same thing that I have, and all this comes by the righteousness of God, which is through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Very powerful. Now, from there he gives his little greeting, and it's a standard greeting that a lot of letters had. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now he says grace and peace. And I want to talk about it for just a second, because grace is powerful. Because we need to understand that grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's unmerited favor. And God always deals with us in grace. The reason you get to be here this morning, that you're still alive, is the grace of God. And the fact that you have your health is the grace of God. And the fact that you have the power of the Holy Spirit inside you is the grace of God. And the fact that you've got a copy of the Word of God is the grace of God. And that He lets you live on this earth and serve Him is the grace of God. And that He gives you eternal life is the grace of God. And He's going to come back and get you is the grace of God. He's going to let you be with Him for all eternity is the grace of God. All of that's the grace of God. Every aspect of your life is the grace of God. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The second word that he uses there is peace. There are really two kinds of peace. There's peace with God and peace of God. See, peace with God is dealing with salvation. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. See, we were enemies of God. Remember, here he is, here we are. We've been brought back to him. We have peace with God. But there's a second kind of peace in the Bible, and it's called the peace of God. And that's the peace of God in your life as you go through life. He says, I want that kind of peace to be multiplied in your life. See, that kind of peace comes through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's peace. Now, notice what he says. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. That really means just have a lot of it. Have a lot of grace and peace in your life. How do you get, how do you know the grace and the peace of God in your life? Notice what he says. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He says, as you know God, as you know Jesus Christ, you will understand grace and you will understand His peace. Now, I want you to understand that when we talk about knowing God, we can use it in two different ways, and the Bible uses it two ways. Sometimes we're talking about salvation. We'd say something like, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's talking about knowing Him as far as a relationship is concerned. But most of the time when the Bible uses it, it uses it in a knowing Him in a fellowship way, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. As Paul says, that I might know Him and the fellowship of His suffering, the power of His resurrection. In this passage, he's saying he wants you to know Him. He said, I pray that grace and peace will be multiplied to you as you know Him. And the truth is, the more you read the Bible, the more you pray, the more you talk to Him, the more you study, the more you put it together, the more you begin to do this, you will know Him in a way that you've never known Him before. And as you know Him, peace and grace will be multiplied in your life. That's what he says. It's pretty powerful. So he begins by saying, I'm Peter, bondservant, apostle of Christ. I'm writing to those people who believe the same way that I have. We get righteousness through Jesus Christ, and I want them to have the grace and peace multiplied in their life, which comes as they know Jesus Christ more and more. Now from this, we get to a powerful truth. And that is that God has provided everything that we need so we can live a godly life. And it's all based on His promises. Verse 3 says He's given us everything we need. Verse 4 says it's based on the promises. I want you to look at it. It's very powerful. Verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who's called us by His own glory and excellence. It says, seeing that His power has given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. His power, He has given to us everything we need for life and godliness. We can say it this way, everything we need for a godly life. Because life is living in a fallen world and godliness is living in a holy lifestyle. He says He has given to us everything we need for a godly lifestyle. I want you to understand something. You could say, listen, I can't live for Christ. I'm just not capable of living for Christ. I mean, I see people who their lives count for Christ, but not me. Well, I want you to understand, you really can't say that because He's given you everything you need for a godly lifestyle. So if we say, I'm not living a godly lifestyle, we can't say it's because He didn't give us what we need. It's because we're saying we're not using what He's given us. So He says in verse 3, seeing that His divine power has given to us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. You know, the Bible is so powerful, especially in the Greek. In English you can't tell everything. In the Greek it says here that when it says He has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, really the Greek says it has been given to us, and it infers the idea that it was given to us in the past and it continues on always. We have it. We have it now. We'll always have what we need to live a godly lifestyle. It's pretty powerful. You ever thought about this? As you go out these doors today, you go into a fallen world, you have from God everything that you need in order to live a godly life in the midst of a fallen world. Because the world's going to pull you. It's going to pull you as fast as it can, as hard as it can. It's going to trick you. It's going to do everything it can to get you off of track. And yet you have everything you need to be able to live a godly lifestyle. You know what we do? We forget what we have. I read this story. Remember William Randolph Hearst? He was a very, very wealthy man. One day he was reading about a painting and he saw it and he said, you know, I want that. I want to add that painting to my collection. So he sent his agent out to find the painting and to buy it. And after a week or two, he searched and the agent came back and said, by the way, you already have it. You'd already bought it. It's in your warehouse. He just forgot. He went, good. I got it. Well, that's what we do sometimes. We forget that God has already given us everything we need for life and godliness. And we don't have to say, oh, Lord, please give me this. He's already given it to you. And so as Peter writes, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now notice what he says. How? Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. It all goes back to you knowing Him. And that word literally is full knowledge again. The same word as before. He says you can know about this power and this everything for godliness that you need. It comes through the knowledge of Him. As you know Him, as we spend time with Him. I think the reason that a lot of times we as Christians live defeated lives is because we don't understand what we have. We don't realize what we have. Notice how he ends the verse. He called us by His own power and His own glory and excellence. He called us. This Greek word means to be invited. It actually has an idea that God is the one that brings us to Himself. I want you to understand something, and we've talked about this before. That you weren't looking for God when He found you. He was looking for you. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way. There's none that seeks after God. It is God in His grace that reaches down and invites you and pulls you to Himself. Now, he says that God has given us everything we need for a godly lifestyle. What's it based on? When we look at verse 4, it's based on His promises. Notice verse 4. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. In order that by them, by these promises, you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. He says He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. Now I want you to notice He says, I've given you everything you need for a godly lifestyle, and it's all based on my perfect, magnificent promises to you. That's what He's done. It's based on the promises that He's given. You know, there's an old saying that says, you can never break God's promises by leaning on them. And we are to lean on the promises. God in His Word has given to us promises. Have you ever thought about it? If I said to you, I want you to take a piece of paper this morning, I want you just right now, write down the promises that God has given to you. I guarantee you, all of you start and you think for a second and then you think, yeah, that's right. I'm going to give you three or four in just a minute. But we can begin to list the things that God has promised to us in His Word. And He says in this passage, these promises are the things that He's given to you so that you can live a godly lifestyle. Let's think about it for just a second. Let me give you three or four or five. Listen to this. Here's a promise that He's given you. You know what He says? I'll give you eternal life. I'll give you eternal life. Life forever with Jesus Christ. The famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have what? Eternal life. That's a promise to you. You have life forever with Jesus Christ. There's a second thing. He's promised that He'll always be with us. He'll never leave us. Hebrews 13, I'll never leave you or forsake you. What should you fear? He's always going to be with us. That means when we go out this door into a fallen world, we don't have to be afraid. He's always with us. He's inside of us. He's promised us power. Galatians 5 talks about that walking in the Spirit will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's promised us power to live. He's promised us security. I love this one. You know what He says? You'll never be separated from God. Never. He says, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There are probably people even in this room, you have trusted in Christ as your Savior. But if I met with you one-on-one and I said to you, do you think you're going to heaven? I guarantee you there are some of you in this room who have trusted Christ, but you would look at me and say, I hope I'm going. I want you to understand He has promised to you that you have eternal life and you will never be separated from Him. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I said to you, are you going to heaven? You should say, yes, I am, because Jesus Christ promised me eternal life and He promised that I would never perish. It is sad to me to know people who are Christians who don't know for sure that they're going to heaven. They have forgotten the promises of God. They have forgotten that Jesus is the Savior and not them, and that when He makes a promise, He always keeps it. His promise to you is eternal life and you will never perish. There's a fifth one. He promises that He'll provide every need that you have. Philippians 4:19, He'll provide for you and give you daily provisions. So we can live a godly lifestyle based on these precious and magnificent promises that He has given to us. Now, there's one other thing, and I'll go through it very quickly at the very end. There's one thing that the result of what happens when you live your life based on the promises of God, which He has given to you so you can live a godly life. Look what He says, verse 4 again, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by these promises, look what's going to happen, you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. And as we look at this, there's really two things here. One's a negative and one's a positive. Let me give you first the positive thing. He says that you are partakers of the divine nature. I'll tell you what that means and then I'll explain it. It means that more and more you're going to become more and more like Christ. And then He says you escape the corruption of the world, which literally means you're going to be less and less like the world. When we live our life based on the promises of God, you will become more and more like Jesus Christ and less like this world. Look what He says. He says, by these promises, by them, you would become partakers of the divine nature. Be careful, because some people say, what does that mean? It doesn't mean you become God. It means that you are a sharer, because the word partaker literally means a partner with the divine nature. God lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Jesus lives inside of you. And the more you yield to the promises and the truths of God's Word, the more like Christ you become. You become a sharer and a partner with the divine nature, with the great God and Savior Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. He's not saying we become God. He's saying we have God in us, and the more we live according to the promises, the more we live like Christ. That's the plan, remember? Romans 8:29, The plan is to conform us to the image of His Son. He tells us over and over to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He tells us to be like Him. We have Jesus Christ inside of us. I want you to understand that. That you have Jesus living in you. Let me tell you, I hear people say things, you know, what do a lot of people call this building that we're in right here? You know what they call it? They call it a what? A sanctuary? This is not a sanctuary. This is an auditorium. Sanctuary means the dwelling place of God. You are the dwelling place of God. What, do you not know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you. You're the sanctuary. This is just a building. You realize that as you live by the promises of God, the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you conforms you and changes you, and you become more and more like Jesus Christ. That's the plan. And so He says that when you live by the promises, first of all, you become partakers of the divine nature, you become more and more like Jesus Christ, very powerful. And the second thing, and the second aspect, and which is very powerful, He says, you escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. What He's saying is, you become less and less like the world. This corruptible world is pulling on you all the time, and when you live by the Word of God, you'll be more like Christ and less like the world. I mean, the world has its own system. The world says, look out for self, and the Bible says, look out for others. The world says, right now is what counts, and the Bible says, eternity is what counts. The world says, you got to have. That means you got possessions. But the Word of God says, you got to be. It's your character that counts, not what you have. We become more and more like Jesus Christ. We become less and less like this world. Remember Paul writes and says, stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's so easy to be pulled by this world. You guys know, we all know. Billy Graham said this. He said, we have lost sight that some things are always right and some things are always wrong. Our country has lost our moral reference point. It is true. Our world says, it doesn't. You think that's right, that's fine for you. I don't think that's right, it's fine for me. There are things right and there are things wrong. And as you live according to the promises of the Word of God, you will become more and more like Christ and less like the world. Mark Twain said this. He said, always do right. It will gratify some and astonish the rest. And it will. As we live by God's Word, we're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We become more and more like Him and less like the world. Let me give you a little summary. Remember that God has a provision for you. So you can live godly lives. That provision, of course, is His promises. He calls them precious and magnificent promises. When you live your life based on the promises in the Word of God, you will become more and more like Christ and less like the world. What have we seen? It's incredible to me that we've seen this much in 3 to 4 little verses, but the Bible is full. And if you thought, oh man, that's only 3 chapters, we'll be through with that pretty quickly, we won't, because it is packed. And every time we go through this, we're just going to see things and we'll just go, this is incredible. What have we seen? Peter writes these fellow believers in Asia Minor, and he reminds them that righteousness comes by faith. He says that God has provided a way that they could live godly lives, and He has given them precious promises to live by. And when we do that, we become more like Christ and less like the world. Let me give you 2 applications and we're through. The first one is this. Realize that by faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the righteousness of God. Now, that is an incredible truth, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're sinful people. We live in a fallen world. Even when we do good, it's filthy rags. We can never measure up to God, but God in His grace gives us His righteousness when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Do you have the righteousness that God demands? I brought this out a little bit earlier, but I want to bring it out again. I don't know everybody, each one of you personally, or I've never got to sit down with each one of you personally, but I want you to know that if there's any of you this morning that has always thought that by what you try to do, how you try to live, do the best you can do, that somehow you're going to measure up to God and He's going to let you in heaven, I want you to remember that you're unrighteous. And even your goodness is filthy rags. You can never measure up. But God has a plan for you in His grace. He sent His Son to die for you on the cross, to pay for your sins and rise again. And the Bible says when you believe in Jesus, when you trust in Him, He gives you eternal life and He gives you His righteousness. My prayer, any of you in this room right now, right where you're sitting, if you would put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior by the authority of the Word of God, you have His righteousness and you have eternal life. So I hope and pray that if you've never trusted Christ before this morning you will trust in Jesus. And let me say this, if you trust Christ, call me and let me know. Come see me, because there's some things you need to know so you can start growing as a Christian. I mean, you may have thought you were a Christian for most of your life. I thought I was good enough to go to heaven. I knew I wasn't a Christian because I didn't want to go to church. And I thought all that was the same stuff. But it was the greatest message to me to find out that Jesus died for me and paid for my sins. And when I trusted Him, I got eternal life and righteousness. If any of you in this room trust Christ this morning, let me know, because I want to help you start growing. There's some great stuff for you. There's the second thing, and that's for all of us who know Christ. We want to live godly lives. He has given us everything we need for a life of godliness. That's what He tells us. He has provision for us, and that's His promises. And let me tell you what we're going to have to do. You're going to have to go to the Word of God. You're going to have to dig the Word of God. You're going to have to study it so you can know what the promises are, so you can live your life based on the promises of God's Word. Think about some of them. He's given us the Bible so we can know it applied. He's given us the Holy Spirit so we can live in His power. He's given us the protection. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He's given us the provisions. He'll supply all our needs. He's given us the security that we have eternal life and we shall never perish. That's just five little promises. Just think how many others are in the Scripture that you need to base your life on as you live. It's powerful. And what happens? The more we live by the promises of God, the more like Jesus Christ we become. W.H. Griffith Thomas, who lived at basically a little around the turn of the century, a great Bible teacher, here's what he said. He said, there are people in the world around us who will never open and never read the Bible. Never. But they're reading us. Are they able to see Jesus Christ in our lives? Are they able to say to that man or that woman, you remind me of Christ or God or something? Do we let our light shine in such a way that people will not see us but see our Father who is in heaven? We want to live our lives based on the promises of God so we'll become more and more like Christ. And remember the positive. The other thing is we'll become less and less like the world. We don't want to be conformed to this world. There's an old saying that says, when wealth is lost, nothing is lost. When health is lost, something is lost. When character is lost, all is lost. You want to be a godly person, so that you will not be conformed to this world, but you'll be transformed. By faith in Jesus Christ, we become righteous. May we live godly lives based on God's provision for us, which is His promises. And as we live out these promises, we'll be more and more like Jesus and less like this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage, just so packed, and thank You for Your Word, which is so true. Lord, we pray, first of all, that if anyone has never trusted Christ, that this morning they will trust Christ and realize that He gives us the righteousness that is demanded. I thank You for that. And Lord, we pray also, realize that You have given us everything that we need to live a godly lifestyle. You have given us Your promises. I pray that we will live by the promises in the Word of God so that daily we'll become more and more like Jesus and less like this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.